If you would turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 12. Page 871 in the Pew Bible before you. And I will read the scripture and then I will pray. I will not ask that you stand at this time, and then we will enter in immediately to the preaching of God's Word. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy Word. I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into your word now, we are thankful for the grace that you give. That even as a bumbling fool mishandles the sacrament of baptism, your Spirit is here, building up your people, strengthening them for the battles to come, blessing them and encouraging them. Father, we pray that your word will change us today, that your word will make us more like Christ, will cause us all the more to recognize our sin and to see high and lifted up our Savior, who by His Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And amen. When we think of Jesus, in fact, probably just even saying that name will invoke some kind of image in your mind. And a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago now, in the sermon, I made a few comments about the danger of images in our world, particularly as it applies to worship. That when we see an image, our mind begins to fill in what we would like that image to be telling us, rather than really knowing that person or that issue or that company or whatever it might be. We begin to fill in the details. And every time we do that, we do it imperfectly and even sinfully. And this is the time of year when a lot of people are very comfortable with Jesus. Because it's this time of year that what is reflected on and presented in culture and society and at the mall and on TV is baby Jesus. And it's easy for the world to be comfortable with baby Jesus. It's much easier to be comfortable with someone who might fill their pants than someone who might stand and judge your soul to hell. In fact, there was a comedy movie a few years ago in which one of the lead characters prays only to baby Jesus because that's the Jesus he likes. That's the Jesus he's comfortable with. And it sounds ridiculous only because it is utterly ridiculous. That Jesus grew up and now is a king and a judge. And so I want to encourage you today to fear King Jesus. The one who holds eternal authority can bring eternal comfort and came from eternity to save. That is the one we want to call on you to fear. And you might think, well, Joel, this is a baptism. This is a Lord's Day where we love our children. And it's easy in a worldly sense to say, oh, our children are so innocent and so great. And that's we tend to only think that because we haven't gone home with them yet. In many churches, they try to present children as innocent and nearly perfect. And that is simply not true. And so, Jason and Christy, as you hear this sermon today, you are to call on Addison and call on your other girls to fear King Jesus. I am to call on my 5 children to fear Jesus. Tim and Kim are to call on their 8 children to fear Jesus. The Clausens are to call on their 13 children to fear Jesus. And Dave and Mindy are called on their eventual 25 children to fear Jesus. You might eventually need to move out of the manse too. But my friends, this is very close to the heart of what we have done here today. Because as we baptize our children, as they begin to participate in the visible church and participate in all the blessings of the covenant, we are to call on them to fear this King, to bow before Him, to, in their particular sphere of authority and responsibility in this life, to kiss the Son, His wrath to turn, as Psalm 2 tells us. And we need to be reminded, firstly, that King Jesus does indeed hold all authority in heaven and on earth, even over you. Dr. Kuyper of Dutch fame was famous for saying there is not one square inch of all of the created order that King Jesus has not said, "This is mine." That gives him the power and authority that we saw in Isaiah in our opening scripture reading, in which he says, "I send out my word and it does not return void. It accomplishes the very purpose for which I have sent it out." And we understand biblically that sometimes God's word goes out to harden hearts. Sometimes it goes out to soften them and turn them from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And our call would go out today, do not be hardened under the authority of King Jesus. Matthew 28, this is kind of the grand statement of this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Every nation needs a king and a land and a law. And my friend, every nation in the world has that. And the King, King Jesus, can transgress any national boundary and take His law with Him and claim that territory as His own. He holds all authority in heaven and on earth, even over you and your soul. Secondly, King Jesus speaks comfort to His own in the midst of judgment. This is the flip side of the coin, as it were. We want to call on you to see Christ as King, to see Him as a King who has all authority. He has all power, even over you. But my friends, there are those whom Jesus, in the midst of that authority and in the midst of that judgment, speaks comfort to. In John 15, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And here in the beginning of this passage, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body." In the midst of this reminder of judgment, of His power, of His authority, Christ is ministering comfort and friendship to those whom He has called. Proverbs 29 reminds us, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. And my friends, in our relationship to Christ, we are the poor. We are the impoverished. We are the ones who come to receive word and sacrament. And we have nothing that we can give to deserve receiving that from our King. He faithfully judges the poor, and His throne has been established forever. So for all eternity, Jesus is in a position not just to judge, not just to condemn, but to minister comfort to those who are in Him. Thirdly, King Jesus is not as concerned with your earthly delight as He is your eternal destination. Do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Our world today has such an emphasis, and we have emphasized it today, that Christ calls us friends. But we operate so many times under the mistaken notion that what Jesus cares about is our comfort and our delight in everything that is going on around us. That Jesus, because He loves us so, would never expect us to step outside of the zone of that which we find comfortable and easy and what we're used to. Jesus is not concerned with my earthly delight. He is concerned with my eternal destination. And the same is true for you. In Matthew 6, He reminds us, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." I mean, how many infinite number of times can the story be told? It happens every day in our house. You're cooking dinner, and here come the children. "I am so hungry. When are we going to be able to eat?" And you look at your children and you say, "Oh, I had no idea that you needed to eat today," right? No, you say, "What am I doing? I don't know." And that's how we respond to God. He says, "Don't you think I know what you need? Am I not aware? Am I not able to see it and meet it? Do I not own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Am I not the infinite, eternal provider God who gives you the very breath that you are taking advantage of right now?" But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, not what the prosperity gospel folks would like to say will be added to you. We're not talking about the Bentley and the flat screen television and the perfect wardrobe and the perfect skin and all of these things. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about the bare essentials of life. He does not promise a posh resort to anyone. He promises the bare essentials so that we are kept alive, so that we might pursue the kingdom of God, so that our emphasis, along with His, might not be our earthly delight and comfort, but our eternal destination. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I know that's hard to hear in the midst of finals, students. But don't be anxious about tomorrow. Believe me, tomorrow has enough problems of its own, and you'll find that out as you turn in that final. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. My friends, when someone destroys our body on earth, whether that's our enemy in wartime for those who have fallen on the battlefield, in peacetime for those who are the victims of physical violence, domestic violence, murder, even doing that harm to themselves, there is nothing more that they can do. And we spend our lives so often trying to fend off the earthly enemies, whether they be military, civilian, or medical, whatever the enemy might be. We spend our time so worried about what someone might do to our body. But my friends, when once they do that, that's all they can do. If someone were to walk in right now and somehow by bullet or machete end my life, that's all that they can do to me. That's it. End game. End of story. That is all. But my friends, the one who can impact what life is beyond that moment of death is concerned for your eternal destination. Is calling on you to be concerned where your soul is headed. Not just where your bottom sits and how comfortable it is as it sits there. So fourthly, hear King Jesus' warning regarding eternal judgment. You cannot read this passage and come out singing, "Jesus, Jesus, meek and mild." Jesus is not saying, "God is love, so do whatever you want to do, because God is love. And anybody who tells you you shouldn't be doing it, they're just judgmental. They're intolerant. And you don't have to listen to them. God loves you no matter what. You go ahead and do whatever you want to do, and God will smile down on you." No! Jesus is saying, look, persecution will come, trial will come, hatred will come, murder may come. There will come a day when some will want to destroy your body, who will want to end your life. Don't worry about them. Don't fear them. Have gospel fear. Fear the one who can destroy your soul in hell, who has authority. Fear the King who can say the word and the judgment is executed, and that is it. Hear His warning. Revelation 20, verse 15, there's a subtle statement. It's almost ironic in its subtlety. It says simply, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And this might even be those who come and say, "Master, Master, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal people? Didn't we baptize our children? Didn't we give money to the church? Weren't we there every week?" And notice the emphasis there is all about what these people did for Jesus. And none of it is in what Jesus did for them, which begins with their name being written in the book of life. See, if we show up before the judgment seat and we've got this hockey bag full of good works with us, and we're going to open it up and, looky what I did. It is meaningless if the King turns to the book and our name is not there. It's all meaningless. Now, if our name is there, those works will be purged with fire, and the gold, silver, and precious stone will shine through. But if that's all we show up with, we might as well show up with nothing. because that's all we have. So hear this warning. Don't be distracted by baby Jesus. Don't be distracted by the nice guy that we want to believe Jesus is so that he kind of approves of all the exceptions I make for myself regarding his law and his word. Well, I know the Bible says this, but Jesus will understand. It's just this one time. It's how my family raised me. It's this, that, or the other. Hear the warning. Understand the warning. And understand that the one who is issuing this warning, fifthly, that King Jesus knows you intricately. Hairs of our heads, that's an easier job for some than it is for others. But He knows every part of your being. We read last week a portion of Psalm 139, which in the midsection of that psalm says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." You might see an afghan or a sweater that someone makes, and a guy like me, or I think a guy like Sean, probably looks at it and goes, "Nice sweater." We could not tell you a blessed thing about what kind of hook, double knot, in through the thing, whatever it took to make that sweater. We have no idea, as you just heard by my description, of what it takes to make a sweater. But a Sue Wilkie or some of you other ladies know intricately what it took. You had that afghan or that sweater in mind and you said, "This is exactly what I need to do to make exactly what I want to make." And my friends, even more intricately than that does the Heavenly Father know us. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." And that portion of that psalm shows that God knows us so intricately because He made us. But He doesn't just know us as Creator. He knows us as our covenant God. The opening part of that psalm says, "Lord, you have searched me and known me." So now we've been made in our mother's belly. We've been made in the depths of the earth as that imagery is presented. And now we are born and we are moral beings. We are operating in the world around us, choosing of our free will right and wrong. And in our sinful free will, even the right we choose for wrong reasons and accomplish it sinfully, and we're kissed by sin and in every way. But it says that the Lord then searches us and knows us. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." When you're in a conversation with someone and you blurt out something and you cup your mouth and you say, "I had no idea I was going to say that." Jesus did. He knows it before you ever say it. My friends, when we understand the King that stands in judgment, and when we sing in Psalm 98a that He will judge the world with equity, this is not a human judge who can only interact with the facts of the case as they're presented by the biased side. When you stand before the King on that last day, you will stand before a King who has all of the evidence before them, because He has every word, thought, action before Him. Everything you have ever thought or said or done, even in the most secret and dark place, He knows full well. The darkness is as daylight to Him. It doesn't matter. He sees every sin we ever commit. And when we walk around in this life and we think, boy, I'm glad that person doesn't know what I did in secret because they might destroy my reputation or get some accusation against me or get me convicted of this or convicted of that. Stop worrying about those who can destroy your body and start fearing the one who, after he has killed you, has the authority to throw you into hell. And so the questions, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence, take on new meaning in regards to Jesus' warning in this passage. Sixthly, understand that nothing gives value to humanity like the gospel of King Jesus. And why would I make that curve? Why would I go around that corner? Jolie had a nice hellfire and brimstone message going there. And now you're talking about human value and dignity and how the gospel impacts that. My friends, many people are confronted with the judgment of God and they think, I'm better than this. I'm going to go find my own way. I am not going to sit still for a God who is this mean and this rude. I'm going to wander off into Eastern mysticism or Western paganism or whatever they want to wander off into, but I am not going to sit still for this judgment. I am better than that. And my friends, we are never better than we are when we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:10 tells us to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And Christians are called ignorant. We're called dumb. We're called stupid. We don't have all the facts. I need to go over here and find true knowledge. My friends, true knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. There's that same terminology again. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. My friends, we were made in the image of God. We destroyed the image of God in us. And the only thing that can restore what we have done to ourselves by sin is the work of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can make us fully human again. Nothing gives value to humanity like the gospel of King Jesus. So as the temptation comes to walk away and say, all this judgment, all this harshness, all this meanness, all this intolerance, I need something better. My friend, the better thing is the very thing you are confronted with. And that is Jesus Christ who came from eternity to save the souls of men and women and boys and girls. That is the better thing. That is the very thing that Christ is calling you to understand and to cling to in this passage. Because there are two ways to fear someone. There's to understand who they are and what they can do and what they have done and to interact with them appropriately in light of that. Or there is interacting with them inappropriately and then facing the reality of who they are. Students, if you do not fear your professors day in and day out, lecture in and lecture out, you will fear them when it comes time for the final. And you'll be a bit miffed when you're retaking that course and have to stick around in Sterling, Kansas. You can fear them on the front end or you can fear them on the back end. Employees, you can fear your boss day in and day out as you clock in and clock out, or you can fear them when you're called before the board to answer for the things that you have done. And my friends, we can fear Jesus Christ, bowing our knee in humble repentance, turning from our sin to Him. Or we can fear Him on that last great day when after He kills us, He throws our soul in hell. This is that moment of Old Testament proportions when many of Israel's leaders said to them, I put before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. choose life. Choose Christ. Cling to Him as your only hope in this life and the life to come. Fear King Jesus, the one and the only one who holds eternal authority, can bring eternal comfort, and came from eternity to save. Stand with me as we pray. Our God and King, give us hearts to fear King Jesus. Give us hearts to love Him, to serve and obey Him. Give us hearts of repentance. Give us new fleshy hearts that beat after You. Take these hearts of stone from us that we might live. That we might live forever in Your glorious presence, praising You with all the saints of all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, turn to Psalm 25, Selection A. To You, I lift my soul. Please be seated. Indeed, our Lord is good and kind. We've warned of the judgment to come today, but the reality stands that the gospel saves. And it saves sinners like you and like me. And our Lord is good and kind in that gift of salvation, but also in the sacraments, in these signs and seals of the covenant of grace. We're reminded of the washing that we receive by the Spirit, that circumcision of the heart. We're reminded of the washing of our hearts and minds with the Word of God, even as our bodies are washed with the water. We're reminded of Christ's broken body and how we feed on Him and are nourished by Christ in our union with Him. We're reminded of the satisfaction of the wrath of God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we might live. And so as we come to the table, we come delighting in God's grace, remembering the judgment that has been avoided by all who are in Christ. And so we do take seriously this call for us as elders to guard the elements, as it were, not because we're righteous or holy beyond measure. I mean, look at us, for crying out loud. We are not. We're sinners, but Christ has called us to this position of under-shepherds for Your good, for one another's good. We have to guard ourselves from each other sometimes as we confront sin, as we pray for one another, as we interact. And so we do take very seriously the warning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians, that those who eat and drink without discerning the body, without really understanding the gospel and the gospel's work in their own life, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why we have our children refrain until such a time as they make profession of faith coming before the session. And we hear their testimony, their understanding of the gospel, and at that time make a decision of whether it's appropriate to allow them to the table or not. This is even true for those of you who are adults and maybe are coming from a background that is unclear where you stand with the church. We would encourage you to refrain. In fact, I take great joy today because One couple that I've had to excommunicate to this point is Dave and Mindy Briones, and they came before the session yesterday, and we heard their testimony, and we've received them into the communicant membership of the church, and we asked Micah, do you have anything to say? And he said, ooh. And so Micah cannot yet discern God's grace in his heart, and so Micah will not be participating, but his mommy and daddy will be today. We take great joy in the fellowship that we have with them. So we take this very serious, but I hope you understand there's a heart of love in this, both from your Savior and from your session as we come to this table today. Paul says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, one gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And he says he'll give other directions too, as if he's not been confronting enough in that passage. So the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He literally tore it apart. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. And so as Paul says, we encourage you to examine yourself today. But examining, so eating. If you wait until you're perfect to come to the table, I will never have the opportunity to serve the Lord's Supper to you. But if we examine ourselves, confessing our sin, as the larger catechism says, even in the very moment, as the trays are coming by, if the Spirit convicts you of sin, if you are ready in that moment to throw yourself on Christ, find forgiveness of that sin, partake of the Lord's table. And as we enter in, let us pray together and bless the elements today. Our God and King, we are thankful for this meal that you have given us, this meal that is not special in and of itself, but is special because you have sanctified it and given it to us as a sign and seal of your covenant of grace. You are ministering grace to us even in this moment, even as we take it. And we are thankful for it, that it strengthens us spiritually. That as Paul said, if it's mishandled, there are some who become sick and even die. It is that serious of a matter. And so we enter in seriously but joyfully, thankful for all that you have provided us in Christ. And Father, we now set apart as much of this bread and cup as will be consumed today from a common to a holy use, knowing that you will accomplish the ends for which you send it forth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, King and Head of Zion. Amen. Amen. Elders, if you will come and they will dispense the bread, and please hold, and we will eat together. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat. Let us eat together." Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. Let us drink together." The Gospels say that they sang a hymn and departed. So let's turn to Psalm 16D. Psalm 16D. "Preserve me, O God." Let's stand and sing together. It was a delight to worship with you today. I'm so glad that all of you could be here to worship and participate in the Lord's Supper and to testify to the baptism that happened today. And lunch will be served, again, as we do each week. And if you're able to stay, we'd love to have you and fellowship with you today. And now, at the close of this Lord's Day morning, hearkening unto the Lord's Day afternoon, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.